I want to turn your attention this morning to one of the most well-known parables ever spoken by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who records this parable. In a careful study of Luke, you will find that it is a gospel that specializes in recounting parables, miracles, and incidents where one could easily write the word hopeless across its pages. Luke is the gospel that deals especially with the outcasts, the extreme cases, those situations that seemed beyond remedy. Indeed, Luke has been given a unique place among the Gospels in that he presents Christ as the Savior of sinners. And my emphasis now is upon sinners. And by sinners, I mean those who have no hope in themselves and for whom there seems to be no help. This is the Gospel to the abandoned. Luke is the Gospel to the lost, to the derelict, and to the destitute. Keep that in mind every time you read through the Gospel of Luke. A few facts you might not know about Luke in comparison to the other Gospel writers will underscore what I'm saying. The word Savior only occurs three times in the Gospels. Two of those are in the Gospel of Luke. The other is in John. The word salvation only occurs six times in the Gospel. Five of them are in Luke. The other one is again in John. The word redemption only occurs in the Gospel of Luke. Luke uses the word sinner 16 times, whereas it is only found in Matthew 5 times, Mark 4 times, and John 4 times. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that every yod and tittle, the smallest Hebrew marking and the smallest Hebrew letter, was inspired of God and will be brought to pass, he was declaring that the Holy Spirit, even for very specific reasons, orders the occurrences of the words in Scripture. Nothing was left to chance. Nothing was left to the writers. And so we glean that this gospel was written especially as good news for those who feel that their case is beyond hope. It is therefore significant that this chapter begins with the words, "Then drew near unto him," that's unto Christ, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The Pharisees and scribes, those who made up the self-righteous crowd in Christ's days, those who thought they didn't need a Savior, those who didn't believe that they were vile and wicked at heart, that they were corrupt, and those therefore who despised Jesus Christ, they did not like what they were seeing. Luke says that they began to complain that Christ was allowing publicans and sinners to come into His presence, and yes, even to get near Him. What does it tell you about their practice when they came across publicans and sinners? They wouldn't allow them to get near them. They wouldn't want to be found in their filthy company. They wouldn't want to be found at their table. They were despised. They were the derelicts. They were the outcasts of the day. And therefore, the self-righteous people had no time for them whatsoever and could not understand how, if Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if He is the Rabbi, how in the world could He ever allow such filthy sinners not just to come into His presence, but actually to get near Him? Why was this their reaction? Simply because these people were considered to be from the dregs and outcasts of society. Publicans were those much despised tax collectors. Helping, Jews though they were, helping along the Roman Empire, their inveterate enemy. And so the publicans were deeply hated by the Jews. The Pharisees used the word sinners to describe those who were notorious for living in open sin. They had a reputation in their town, in their city. All knew that that was a sinner. But they would never use that word to describe themselves. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable about that one 99 just people who think they have no need of repentance. And the shepherd goes and looks for the one that is lost. In other words, here is Luke describing a scene that has Christ dealing with the destitute and the abandoned and the hopeless. The Lord Jesus heard their complaining about what was happening around him and responded by telling them three parables back to back. Luke 15 is the chapter of lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. In every case, Christ was using the word lost to describe the state of every sinner, ruined by sin, away from God, without hope in this world, and heading fast for eternity in the lake of fire. Everyone here this morning is either lost or has been found by Jesus Christ. That's the two classes, anywhere and everywhere, lost or found. To die lost is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. To die found is the best. In light of that truth, I want to speak this morning on the parable of the prodigal son. The story of one who was lost but was found. It will help us if we see the Father in this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It will help us as we go along if we understand the Father as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son as representing these publicans and these sinners that the self-righteous Pharisees so much despised and had no time for. Another day, another time, we will look at the other brother, the elder son, and he represented those very Pharisees who were so self-righteous. But that's for another day, another time. Here we're dealing with this prodigal son representing the outcast, the down and outs, the derelict, the despised. He represents every lost sinner. First, look with me, please, at the prodigal son's will. The prodigal son's will. Christ tells us that there was a father who had two sons. And the younger one, the younger boy, decided one day that he was tired of living at home. He was tired of working on the farm. And he was tired of having to do the bidding of his father. He didn't like work, obviously. Didn't like having to get up at the crack of dawn to go and work in the fields. And all the labor involved in that and being told what he had to do. He had come to be a young man now, and certainly he had a right to make up his own mind and do what he wanted to do and go where he wanted to go. He wanted his freedom, and he wanted to enjoy life, the good life. He wanted to be able to come and go as he pleased. He was very independent, and he had grown weary of the restraints that were naturally placed upon him by having to live at home under his father's roof. Notice that he says to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." I detect a tone of disrespect in that young man's voice. But it seems that he is emboldened by the law, Jewish law that is. You see, the law of Moses said that 2/3 of the estate went to the eldest son, and the other 1/3 was to be divided up at the death of the parents, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. He had no real right to demand at this time his inheritance, his portion, but demand it he did. He was headstrong, this young man. And he was very self-willed. He did not want to live any longer around his father, but wanted to follow the desires of his own heart. He didn't want anybody telling him what he had to do any longer. He was going to strike it out on his own. Now, let me point out the spiritual application here so that none will miss it. Christ is describing the state, as I said, of every lost sinner. The sinner's greatest problem, the problem that will see him in hell, if it is not dealt with, is his own will. That is the sinner's greatest problem. His own sinful, rebellious will. He is born with a will that is bent 180 degrees away from the will of God. God says in Proverbs 1 that sinners wanted none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. They rejected that for their own will. When Jeremiah, what he says about the heart, the seat of man's will, is still true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The reply is, none but God. So deceitful, so prone to believe the lie, and so adamant is the human will to go against God, it's deceitful above all things and desperate in wickedness. That's how the Word of God describes the heart, the will that has not been changed by Christ. I'll say something in a moment about the choices this young man made in life. And they were bad choices. But I want you to see what was lying behind those choices was a will that was inclined away from God and inclined toward sin. The decisions that you make in life, the choices always flow from the will. You do what you're inclined towards. They cannot be thought of as independent of the will. The decisions, the choices, flow from the will. Notice that he went into a far country. He didn't just hop to the next little local town or village. He went into a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father and that situation as he could. We will find, will we not, at the end of this parable, the father was a holy man. He does bring the fatted calf out. He was a man who believed in God, who followed the law of God. He had a holy father. He had a righteous father. But this young man, because of his will, is bent away from holiness, wanted to get as far removed from his father as he could. And every lost sinner wants to get away from God as much as Adam and Eve wanted to get away from God when they fell into sin. Get away from His presence. Why? Because their wills are running in the opposite direction of the will of God. They want their own way. And they don't want God, whether it's the voice of God through the preacher, through Christian family, wherever it is, they don't want God telling them what they are to do and what they're not to do. The problem is their wills. They want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The prodigal son wanted to get out from under the eyes of his father. And lost sinners are very willing to try, like Adam and Eve, to hide their sin from God. After a slight delay, the young man left home. But I want you to see he had already departed inwardly. He had already made up his mind. He had already walked away from that situation. But there always comes the outward that displays the inward. He turned his back upon his father. That brings me now to the prodigal son's waste. He goes into a far country, keeping in line with some symbolism in the parable. The far country, of course, must represent the world with all of its sin and all of its pleasures. the world. Here is what his heart has really been longing for. This is what his will has been inclined towards. I want to get out there in the world and take it by the tail, and I want to enjoy this world. I want to enjoy all of its pleasures, and I can't stuck here in this house with my dad. Verse 13. Not many days after, the young man gathered all his together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The word wasted means to scatter. That is, to throw grain. It's used to picture throwing grain into the air to separate the wheat from the chaff. In modern day jargon, he threw it all away. He wasted his substance. He threw it all away. He threw it to the wind. He blew it all. It was wasted. How was it wasted? Christ says, in riotous living. The word translated riotous speaks of a life that is loose, that is reckless, that is debauched. His brother, when he came back, made the comment in verse 30 that he had wasted his money on harlots, giving us an indication of how he spent it, his inheritance. In other words, the modern day version of this prodigal son would have been found at the bars, the nightclubs, the strip joints, the brothels. He threw his money away on that which was fleeting, that which would never bring satisfaction to his own soul, but he was blind to all of that. He just wanted to have a good time. That's all he wanted. I want to have fun. I want to enjoy life. But it was all wasted. That's the term Christ defined it with, wasted. Wasted. And that is what every lost sinner fails to see in the midst of their riotous living. How did Isaiah describe the lost sinner? Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? He says that the sinner is working and laboring and trying to make all kinds of money, but for what? To buy something that he hopes will satisfy something inside here that's missing. So he'll buy new clothes, or he'll buy a new home, or he'll buy a new car, or he'll buy drugs, or he'll buy alcohol, or he'll buy harlots, whatever it might be, something to satisfy the emptiness. And he wastes his substance in riotous living. Far, far worse is the awful truth that the lost sinner's life is wasted. How many years of his life have been wasted in seeking his own will, his own pleasure, as he runs from God? What does he have to show for all the labor? What does he have to show for all that he's spent? A nice home, maybe? A nice car? A respectable income? But what will happen to all of that? It vanishes. Your home will be burnt up. Your car will be burnt up with the fiery heat when God destroys this world. It will all come down to ashes and mean nothing. The life has been wasted. Wasted years. Wasted years. That brings me in the third place to the prodigal son, the fact that he woke up. The prodigal son woke up. Read verse 17, the first part with me. And when he came to himself, in other words, he came to his senses. He woke up to his real condition. You can be dead on sure that he had not been in his right mind, that he had not been awakened, that he was not in a state of being awake, but he was very much asleep. By being asleep, I mean that he was like someone asleep, insensible to what was happening to him. He wasn't seeing the real picture. You and I look at this and read the story and, man, why didn't he see it? Why wasn't he aware of where he had gotten himself? It never clicked till right here. He was going on and it never occurred to him what was actually happening to him. Because the heart is deceitful. And because sin does blind the eyes. And it keeps you from seeing the real state of your heart. You think everything is fine and everything is well. But sin has deceived. And everything is not fine. And everything is not well. His eyes were closed to the real picture. And that's just what the Bible says about the lost sinner. Paul in Ephesians, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says that the lost sinner's understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice that. Darkness, ignorance, blindness. They can't see things in reality. They can't see things as they really are. They can't see their own state before God, how miserable they are. I want you to remember that Christ is aiming this at the Pharisees, who think they're so self-righteous, who would never view themselves as lost, but they were lost. Just as much as that prodigal son was lost. How often have I run across people in life who, because they have lived a clean life, I use that word guardedly, they haven't done the drugs and they haven't done the drink, and they've gone to church, and they might have sung in the choir, they've dreamed that everything is well with their souls, and everything was not well. But their eyes, their understanding has been darkened. There's a blindness that's in their own soul. But like that man that fell asleep. True story. Fell asleep in a boat. Had been tied loosely to the shore. That would have been all right, but this particular boat was upstream of Niagara Falls. He thought he had tied the boat securely, but with the river's constant movement back and forth, that rope became loosed. And the man was asleep in the boat. He began to drift toward that cataract. People along the shore saw him. They saw him asleep in the boat. And they yelled and tried to awaken him. And he didn't awaken until he got right to the edge of the falls. But then it was too late. All the yelling, all the attempts to try to awaken him from his sleep was falling upon deaf ears until it was too late. He plunged over the falls to his death. And that is exactly what will happen to every lost sinner if they do not wake up. They will take that final plunge over the brink of the waters of death and end up in hell for a lost eternity. I remember several years ago reading the chilling story. It's found in the book, a couple of books now, two volumes, The Pastor's Sketches. It's the accounts of a pastor back in the 1800s here in America who wrote down accounts of meeting with cases who were under distress for their sinfulness. Some came to the Lord and some did not. He walked into the room of one man and the man said it was too late. He believed the truth, but it's too late for me now. It's too late. The pastor reasoned and pled with him and Christ was there. But it was too late, he said. It's too late. It's too late. And they went out in God's eternity. Lost. Note, please, that there were certain things that went on in order to awaken this prodigal son from the sleep of death. First, there was a mighty famine in the land. It just so happened to come at the time when he ran out of money. Isn't that a coincidence? It just so happened to come at a time when he personally ran out of money. And he, it says, the text says, he began to be in want, in need. There was the turning point. He began to feel his need. Hunger pangs began to ravage his stomach. He felt that, but it was much more than that. He became a slave. The young man, it says, joined himself to a citizen of that country. Note, please, that he's not ready to go home yet. He's not ready to go home yet. But life is getting very miserable for this young man. The word joined himself means literally that he glued himself to. The idea is that this was more of his doing, his initiative, his action, than the doing of this citizen. In other words, this man, whoever he was, didn't really want him. And he shows his contempt for the young Jew by sending him out to feed the swine. Note that it was degrading enough to have to, in this culture of that day, to have to feed swine, to feed the pigs. But it was a moral degradation for a Jew to have to feed the unclean animals. He began to feel enslaved now. Thirdly, he ate the swine's food. There was one final drop in this young man's bitter cup that he had to drink. The idea of the text is that he kept trying. He would fain, he kept trying to fill his stomach with the food that was intended for the swine, but to no avail. It's not that he wanted, he was trying to satisfy the hunger with the food the swine were given, but it wouldn't do the job. And then Luke adds a very touching point in verse 16. Underline it. And no man gave unto him. No one. Where were his friends now? Oh, they were glad for his company as long as he could buy them another round of drinks and supply them with very carnal entertainment. They were happy to be his friends then, but they were now nowhere to be seen. Here he was in deep need, and no man gave to him, not even the citizen, not even the citizen who sent him out to feed the swine. Hunger's ravaging his stomach. Just food. Just a bite of food. What I'm saying is that there was no one to fall back on. He not only felt his bankruptcy in temporal things, but now he realizes this was just but a reflection of how things were for him spiritually. Now he realizes he was spiritually bankrupt. He had nothing to comfort his soul in all of his affliction. I want to tell you something I think you already know. Sin is a very hard taskmaster. You always find it out sooner or later to your cost. Lost people are never really happy people. I know that from experience, but I also know because the Word of God says it. They are miserable. They don't have true peace, and they don't have real joy in their hearts because they're slaves to their sin. And the sin brings the guilt, and the guilt brings the misery. Oh, they may try to appear happy on the outside, but I know it's just a mask. It's put on. They are very much ill at ease on the inside. The prophet Isaiah said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Solomon said that the way of transgressors is hard. So here is this young man, skin and bones now. Skin and bones. He doesn't have two nickels to rub together. He doesn't have one nickel. He's starving. He's there watching the swine feed. Tossing them the food. Trying to satisfy his own raging hunger. He's gotten very low. His pride and his self-will have now been broken. 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 And now, he comes to his senses. In a moment of time, this man's life is turned around. Just like that. He says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And he realizes his sin in all of this, and he admits his just deserts at the hand of his father. Look at verse 18. He says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Treat me as one of your servants." But I want you to see, he's now nailing it. It's my sin that's brought me here. I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. The lights come on. This is what happens when the lost sinner is brought by the grace of God to his senses. The Lord brings in the light of His law, and He shines it in the heart. He opens the eyes of the blind and He makes them to see where they really are spiritually. And by that work of grace, they want, they desire. Now there's been a change of their wills. The will is now going in the other direction. There's been a change of their wills, and they now desire to turn from that life of sin and turn to Christ. But I want you to notice carefully something. He just didn't think about this. He just didn't desire this, because that would not have been conversion. There are plenty of people who realize their miserable state, and they see their sin and their condition, and it stops right there. They even say, I am going to change. I will go to church next Sunday. I will do this. I will do that. And it never happens. That brings me to the fourth point. The prodigal son went home. He just didn't say, I think I will return to my father. Verse 20 reads, and he arose and went to his father. He realized, here I am. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I'll do this. I'll plan on this. But the plan was brought forth to fruition. He actually arose from that state he was in, and he went to his father. And I say again, this is exactly what every lost sinner does when he is brought to the end of himself. He not only says, I will go to Christ and ask forgiveness and cast myself at His feet. That lost sinner actually turns away from his life of sin and goes to the Lord in repentance and faith. He actually does something. Doesn't simply think about it, but there's a real change that does take place in the life. You see, real repentance is not just being broken over sin. That it is. But in its ultimate sense, true repentance is being broken from sin. I couldn't think of anyone who wept more over his sin than Martin Luther prior to his conversion. Prior to being saved. Saw his sinfulness. Mourned his sinfulness. Wanted so much to be relieved of it. And did all kinds of things to try to be relieved of it. But it was to no avail. Until he came to Christ. Like this prodigal son, the sinner who truly wants to be saved will leave the fellowship and the sin of the world behind him. He got up and he left that field and he left that citizen. He left that way of life. He will turn to Christ in humble prayer. He will not make any attempt to excuse his sin. You don't find one iota of this young man trying to excuse his sin, to explain away his sin to his father. He simply says, I've sinned in this. As a matter of fact, such is the degree of my sin, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants, a slave, and I'll be happy to do that. And so, that sinner who is truly repentant goes to the Lord. Feelings and tears and resolutions and wishes are absolutely useless unless they are accompanied by action and a change of life. Tears. Cries. It's all useless if it's not tied with a change of life. This prodigal son turned his back on his father one day. And to repent means that he now had to turn his back upon the world he left his father for. Have you done that? Have you turned your back upon this world? The kingdom of this world? Any other type of repentance is a sham and will only land the sinner who professes into a lost eternity. Please weigh those words carefully. Any other kind of repentance is a sham and is not united with salvation and conversion. It brings me in the last place to the prodigal son's welcome. I want to point out that the prodigal son went back to his father just as he was. He didn't have much choice, did he? He didn't have money in his pocket to go out and buy some new clothes and dress himself up and get a bath and make himself clean. He came back to his father just as he was. What must he have looked like? He had been out feeding the swine. We know from what his father says there were no shoes upon his feet. He was barefoot. He must have looked a sorry mess. Beard all grown, hair all beraggled. I have no doubt that the tears that he no doubt was shedding as he made his way back to his father. Remember, he was in a far country. He had a lot of time to think about everything. As he makes his way back home again, I have no doubt the tears ran down his face. His face must have been looked a mess. But I read verse 20. When he was a great way off, his father saw it. I've always pictured his dad waiting every day, believing, my son will come back home again. While he was a great way off, he recognized, that's my boy. That's my son. The father saw his son. And he saw who it was. And he saw where he had come from. And he saw the filth upon his hands and his feet. And he saw his rags. And he saw, as he looked into the face of his son, he saw the sadness that had overcome him. The sorrow that had filled him. He saw what he had been. And he saw now what he was. And then what? He said, go away, I don't want you. You're filthy. The scripture says he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the word kissed means to kiss much, to keep on kissing him. He kissed him again and again. See the contrast. There is the son not even daring to think of embracing his father. Yet his father has scarcely seen him before he's fallen on his neck, arms wrapped around him. The condescension of Christ towards repentant sinners is very great. He stoops from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of every repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner. What a sight to behold. When God's, as one old preacher put it, when God's arm is about our neck and his lips are on our cheek, kissing us much, then we understand more than preachers or books can ever tell us of his condescending love. When God is on our necks, kissing us. How eager, how ready is Christ to forgive the sinner? No matter what state that sinner is in. Christ does not ask him to clean his act up first and then come. We sang the hymn, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you. Let not fitness make you linger because you think I'm not fit. Do not let that for a moment keep you away from Christ. The Lord was telling in this very parable, He wanted those Pharisees to see it. I love to see old, dirty, rotten sinners come to me. They're always welcome. And I fall upon their neck and I receive them and I rejoice over them. He calls to his servants, bring the best robe. There's the robe of righteousness that covers the old rags of sin. Bring the ring. That's the ring of authority. This is my son. He looks at his feet, which are shoeless. Bring hither the sandals. His walk will now be different. And everything done with the killing of the fatted calf. This my son was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive again. He went home and he found a welcome. Now what about you? What about your state? Well, you might have lived a pretty clean life. Not got involved in the strip joints and the bars and the pubs and everything else. But I'll tell you, your heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your rags are rags of sin. And you have nothing to cover them with. There's one thing you must do. Go to Christ. He has a robe. And he has a ring. And he has shoes for your feet, so your walk will change. And you will now be merry for the first time in your life by going to him.